thankful that you're here this morning. If you brought your Bible, open it to Jeremiah chapter 28. We're going to work through this text together, but before we do, I want to give you a little historical context. By the time we get to Jeremiah chapter 28, it's not a very chronological book, as you've maybe noticed as we've worked our way through it. But here in chapter 38, we're in the last days of the nation of Judah. Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of Babylon. King Zedekiah and his remaining soldiers and all the people are cut off from any kind of support and any kind of supply. And their days are numbered, and yet they continue to resist and sort of put up this valiant fight for their lives and their freedom. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and God has a word for his people during this incredibly difficult time. And we can read it here in chapter 38. Beginning in verse 1. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. And these are his words. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of Babylon, of the king of Babylon, and be taken. So, the word of the Lord that comes to his people while they're fighting for their lives is this: stop fighting, stop resisting, and surrender to the king of Babylon. If you surrender, God promises them, you will live. You will escape with your life. God is letting them know that fighting is futile because God himself is handing over Jerusalem to the king of Babylon. He will conquer it along with all of the known world. See, God actually has a plan here that became obvious when you read through the book of Daniel. But God himself has appointed Nebuchadnezzar to rule over the whole world, and God has determined to give Nebuchadnezzar rule and authority. Because God has determined that Nebuchadnezzar should be the king of the world, then fighting and resisting his authority is a complete waste of time. It will never work, and it can only end in death. But if you surrender to God's appointed king, you will live. Their only hope is surrender. Now look at verse 4. Then the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. So here in verse 4, these officials that were named in verse 1, these are the ones that go to the king there in verse 4. They heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to the people, And they go to the king to report him. And effectively, they're accusing Jeremiah of discouraging the soldiers, discouraging the people, and they claim that he is seeking the harm of the people of Jerusalem rather than their welfare. And in one sense, these officials are correct. Jeremiah was discouraging the people and the soldiers in their defense of the city. He was literally encouraging them to give up and give in and surrender to God's appointed king. And, you know, you have to look at this from sort of a political lens, because that's definitely what's happening in this passage. And when the leaders hear these words of Jeremiah, they hear these words of Jeremiah, but they don't believe Jeremiah. What they believe is a lie. They believe a lie that says, if we surrender to the Babylonians, they will kill us and enslave us. That's the lie that they actually believe. But what is the truth? What has God said? God has said, if you surrender to the Babylonians, you will live. You will have your life as a prize of war. And so, God promises through his prophet that surrender will actually result in life. Now, make no mistake, Jeremiah's advice was not very patriotic. But obedience to Yahweh was more important to Jeremiah than patriotism. And so he spoke God's truth, even though it was treasonous and seditious and could possibly cost him his life. Because that's exactly what these men are appealing to the king for, that Jeremiah would receive proper punishment for his treasonous statements. And Jeremiah understands these dynamics. So what Jeremiah does by willfully proclaiming the word of the Lord in this context, Jeremiah chooses to believe and obey, even if it's going to cost him his life. So let's see what happens in verse 5. King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." This was a tragic abdication of responsibility and an embarrassing display of cowardice on the part of King Zedekiah. He knows, we're going to see from the text, he knows that Jeremiah is a true prophet of God. He just can't bring himself to obey the word of the Lord that comes through Jeremiah. And he would, frankly, probably rather stop hearing it. So, he absolutely could have opposed these leaders. He was the king, for goodness sake. But not only could he had the obligation and the responsibility to oppose them, but he wimped out and allowed a man who he knew to be innocent to be punished and mistreated. So look at verse 6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. When the king turns Jeremiah over to these leaders, they take him and they throw him into a muddy cistern. And it's a horrible punishment. It's most definitely a sentence of death. There's no water down there, only mud. They're not feeding him. They're not providing him with food or water. And so this is a death sentence, but not just a death sentence, quick and painless. This is going to be a long out, excruciating kind of death. And if you'll back up and take a journey through history, many years later, this very same scene is going to be repeated in Jerusalem in front of another throne. And the leaders of the people would again turn against the ultimate prophet of God, and they would accuse him of treason and sedition. And even though the ruler of that day found no fault with him, he would wash his hands and allow Jesus Christ to be crucified for speaking God's word to the people. Even though he was innocent, Christ Jesus would be sentenced to death. And so it seems like Jeremiah is going to die in this cistern, but that isn't how the story ends. Look at verse 7, and I'll just read through 13. We can cover this in one fell swoop. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, "Take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from there old rags and worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah the cistern in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and the clothes between your armpits and the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. So here we have God's prophet suffering unjustly, and a courageous man comes forward. His name is Ebed-Melech. He's a Cushite, not a Jew, which means he was from the region of the Nile, Egyptian-ish. But the main point here, he's not a Jew. It emphasizes twice that God used this foreigner to save his prophet. And Ebed-Melech confronts King Zedekiah, and Zedekiah has a change of heart and commanded him to go and rescue the prophet from the cistern and from certain death. And you know, really, that's the way the story should end. That's the way this just seems right, that God's faithful prophet would be protected, you know, and escape difficulties and harm. And that's what happens in this case. God grants mercy to his faithful prophet, and he saves him from death in the cistern. But it wasn't so with our precious Lord Jesus Christ, because when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, there was none to rescue, there was none to deliver. It was God himself, the Heavenly Father, who decreed that his only Son should not be rescued, he should not be delivered, but rather God the Father sacrificed his beloved Son on the cross so that the whole world could be saved through his atoning sacrifice. And yet, the story is similar. The story of Christ is similar to the story of Jeremiah, because the death of Christ was not the end. For just as Jeremiah was raised up out of that cistern, our Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the grave. Jeremiah avoided death. Jesus Christ conquered death. Jeremiah was raised up out of the pit only to die again at a later date. But our Lord Jesus, when he was raised from the grave, was raised immortal. And now he lives forever on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. So Jeremiah escapes the cistern so that he now becomes a prisoner in the court of the guard. And that leads us to verse 14. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. In 14 and, well, in verse 14, Zedekiah, sometime after this incident with the cistern, as best we can tell, contacts Jeremiah, asks him to meet with him privately because he wants his counsel. This is evidence that I said beforehand that the king knew Jeremiah was a true prophet of God. And so he meets with him and he commands him to tell him the whole truth. He wants to hear the truth from Jeremiah. Look at verse 15. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, I'm not sure I read all of 15. I probably did. Because the king said to Jeremiah at the end of 14, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. So I think in verse 15, Jeremiah is probably about as discouraged as he's ever been. And he's been at this a long time, faithfully pleading with God's people to surrender to him and obey him and return to him. And they just keep steadfastly refusing. And now here he is with the armies of Babylon surrounding his beloved city. And he's having to preach this incredibly unpopular message. And now he's face to face with a king with a chance to influence him. And Jeremiah knows that this conversation isn't going to work out well. He basically sees two possible outcomes to this conversation, and they're both bad. He can tell him the truth and the king will kill him. Or he can tell him the truth and the king will disobey it. And so Jeremiah has no hope for a positive outcome in this conversation. So look at verse 16. Jeremiah, I already read that. You will not, look, yeah, 16. The king Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. So Zedekiah promises, look, I'm not going to kill you and I'm not going to hand you over to your enemies. And so with that promise or affirmation, then Jeremiah is going to tell him the whole truth. So look at verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, just try to zero in on what he tells the king here. If you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and your house shall live. This word from Jeremiah to Zedekiah at this time is an incredible offer of mercy and grace. It basically means God's gonna have to take back a lot of stuff that he has said he's going to do if Zedekiah takes him up on this. This word is similar to the word that God gave to all the people back in verse 2. If you want your life, surrender to God's appointed king. But do you see how this is slightly different? See, those people, if they surrendered, they would, each individual would get the benefit of their surrender. But what is God saying to this king? He's saying to this king, look, I'll let you stand for all the people. If only you, Zedekiah, if only you will obey me in this matter, if only you will just go out and surrender to my appointed king, not only will you get to save your life, but you'll save the life of your whole family. And not only that, your whole city. Do you see what an incredible offer this is to this king? Effectively, the future of the whole nation hangs in the balance upon the decision of one man. And if Zedekiah will only surrender, he can save them all. He wasn't a very heroic fellow that somehow didn't fire him up at all. But I don't want you to miss the point. See, this is an offer of mercy and this is an offer of grace, but it's shrouded in a command. And what is the command? Surrender. Why is God doing this? Well, I don't claim to have some kind of full insight into all the counsels of God, but I have read his word. And when you read through the Bible this year with your little bookmark and stay up with us and just do the whole front and then do the whole back, don't just read the bookmark. I mean, read the pages of the Bible that are there. You'll eventually get to Daniel. And when you get to Daniel, this king Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream about a statue that has a head of gold and chest of silver and legs of bronze and eventually toes of clay feet. God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that he and his kingdom would be the greatest human kingdom in the history of the world. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And even though it started off great, it was going to end badly with these clay feet. Then a stone, not cut out by human hands, would break these clay feet, and this divine kingdom would fill the whole earth. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was an amazing king, the greatest human king who ever lived. But God never intended for his world to be ruled over by people. A mere mortal. He always intended for his kingdom to be ruled by a divine mortal, our Lord Jesus Christ. God wanted his people to surrender to his appointed king because eventually he was going to want all people to surrender to his ultimate appointed king, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Zedekiah needed to surrender. He needed to submit. It was God's will that he do so. And God gives him this incredible promise. If Zedekiah will only surrender to God's appointed king, he will save himself, his family, and all of his people. So he gets this incredible offer of grace, and that should have been enough for Zedekiah to say, okay, that's a great deal, I'm taking it. But he also gives the other side and gives him a warning. Look what he says in verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, I think it's 18. Okay, I read 17, look at 18. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. So in 18, he tells him unequivocally that if he doesn't surrender, all will be lost. In verse 19, Zedekiah answers and tells the prophet why he's struggling. And I have told you this before, and I will say it again, because I see it so often over and over in the text. Fear is the obedience killer. Zedekiah tells the prophet exactly why he isn't going to do what God said. And why is it? Because he's afraid. He's afraid of the Jews that have already gone over to the Chaldeans. And this is just ancient monarchical politics. There can be only one king, you understand? And Josiah, son of David, had two sons. One of those has a very strong claim to the throne because he still lives as an exile in Babylon. Zedekiah was an uncle or brother of Josiah. He does not have a strong claim to the throne. And if he gets off his throne and surrenders to the king of Babylon, he'll be giving up the only leverage he has. Possession is 9/10 of the law, right? And he figures that the people who are loyal to the Davidic dynasty will kill him. And from every natural perspective, his fear is rational. So when God, and man, you're gonna face this. We're all gonna face situations just like this. See, when God commands Zedekiah to surrender, God is forcing Zedekiah to trust him enough. God is forcing Zedekiah to trust God enough to stake his whole life on his word. If God can't be trusted, if God isn't true, and he steps out in obedience, he will die. So see, he's staking his whole life on this decision. But if God is true and if God can be trusted, well, God has already said he won't die. And so there's his decision. Is he going to be willing to stake his whole life on the word of God? Zedekiah is really struggling here. And yet, God does not get angry. He continues to plead with him. Look what he says here in verse 20. Jeremiah said, you shall not be given over to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. You know, it actually just occurs to me, do you see any parallel here in Zedekiah's conversation with the king? Remember, he says, tell me the truth. He says, I can't do that because, you know, you'll kill me or these other people will kill you. And what did the king say? He said, I won't kill you and I won't hand you over to your enemies, remember? And so Jeremiah operates under that. And now, do you see it's happening again? Zedekiah has this enemy out here. And he says, look, if I surrender, then he'll kill me, or these Judeans will kill me. And what is Jeremiah saying? No. You see, Jeremiah believed the king, but the king is not going to believe Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you will not die, but the king doesn't believe it. So now his fear is rational, but it is, even though it's rational, it's still not, it's not rooted in truth. Look at verse 20. Jeremiah said, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you. It shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, you trusted your friends. Your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are stuck in the mud, they shall turn away from you. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire. The prophet has been very tender and very gracious, promising the king that he will not be handed over to his enemies. He tells him to obey the Lord and everything will be well. But if he refuses to obey, then his wives are going to mock him, saying, your trusted friends are really your enemies. They have misled you. And when you got stuck in the mud and couldn't get yourself out, they deserted you. I don't know, have you ever been stuck in the mud? If you've ever been stuck in the mud, that's when you need some good friends. Carson took his Xterra into the Davy Crockett National Forest, and it did pretty well for a little while. And then he was on a forest road with Joel and Garrett and Kobe. And anyway, he decided it was getting rough, too rough for him, so he was going to turn around. And as soon as he got parallel to the road, both tires went boop and just dropped down in the mud. So the camping trip, that was the start of it. The camping trip, the whole trip was nothing but trying to get the truck out of the mud. His friends had a car. They could have left him, but they didn't. They stayed right there. They worked all afternoon on Friday afternoon until Friday night. Then they had a kind of a quick camp out. They got up early Saturday morning and worked until about 2, and still the truck's just stuck in the mud. When you're stuck in the mud, you need good friends who won't desert you. And it doesn't hurt to have a dad. And it doesn't hurt for your dad to have good friends. So I call Blair, and Blair's got a winch on his truck, and so we had to drive down to the forest and winch Carson out. And it took about 5 minutes with Blair's equipment, Luke's equipment. And so then as we were leaving, guess what happened? Blair's truck got stuck. And this truck weighs about 12,000 pounds or something. It's a monster. Is that a lot for a truck? Yeah. So it took 5 minutes or maybe 10 to get Carson out. It took like 4 hours to get Luke out. But you know, Carson and I had a car. And Luke got us out. We could have gone. You know, I just want us to know, look, when we're stuck in the mud, there are times we simply can't pull ourselves out. How many people did it take to get Jeremiah out of that cistern? Do y'all remember? 30. This is why we have to gang up with each other and on each other to help each other. Amen? We need good friends when we're stuck in the mud. And Zedekiah does not have them. In fact, his friends have all deserted him, and he is on his own. Zedekiah needs better friends. And still the word of God comes to him in this moment of crisis and commands him to surrender. And if he does not surrender to God's appointed king, he's going to lose his city, his family, and even his own life. So look in verse 24. Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die." He threatens him with death if he relates the conversation. "If the officials hear that I have spoken with you and come to you and say to you, 'Tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, hide nothing from us, and we will not put you to death,' then you shall say to them, 'I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there.' Then the officials came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken." It's a fascinating story where Zedekiah commands Jeremiah not to repeat their conversation upon pain of death, and then gives him a lie to tell when he's confronted by these officials. The officials eventually do come, as the king knew they would. They demand an account of the conversation, and Jeremiah tells the lie exactly as he was instructed by the king. One thing that I don't want to try to explain, and parents, good luck with this, but God blessed liars in the Bible over and over and over. I don't know why I'm pointing that out, except we just need to know about it. This is one of so many examples in the scripture where people just lied like crazy and somehow were right in the center. Do we think Jeremiah did the wrong thing? He might have been a compromise. God might have hated that. I don't know. But man, so often it looks like, and maybe it's like this. I gotta hurry. Have any of y'all read The Hiding Place? So there's a story in there which I think fits both sides of this thing, because somehow in the moment, this is what you know why I think what I'm saying is important? Because morality is not important. Obedience to Jesus Christ is all that matters. Morality is not important. Morality changes with the times. Obedience to Jesus Christ, that's what matters. So if you read The Hiding Place, these people were hiding Jews from the Nazis. And most of them, when asked if they were hiding Jews, what do you think they did? They lied. Of course, I hate those people. I wouldn't let them anywhere near my house. They lied. Why? Because they loved these Jews and they wanted to protect them. In fact, if you were unwilling to lie, they wouldn't let you hide them. But they got in a jam, and there was this one super pure godly lady. I can't remember her name, but they needed her. And so they gave her some Jews, but they were just praying, "God, please don't make her have to answer whether she has them." And sure enough, they came to her house and asked if she had Jews and said, "Yeah, they're right back there." And so all those Jews were arrested, and everybody was freaking out, like, why did we let this lady have these Jews? And then they were taken to a detention center, and that night that they arrived at the detention center, there was a raid by a group of freedom fighters that rescued all the Jews that were being held at that particular detention center. And they were, it's like God used this lady's honesty in this beautiful way. But I don't think that was the rule. It's not what happened most of the time. Most of these people were better off lying about whether they had Jews or not. So how do you know? You gotta obey Jesus. If you're lying to protect yourself, quit it. If you have to lie to protect someone else, see if that's what Jesus wants you to do. We gotta obey Jesus. I shouldn't get off on stuff like that because I can't explain it fully. Good luck, parents. Okay, remember how the last word that I read on this was that he remained in the court of the guard until the city was taken by the Babylonians. That's clear foreshadowing of how this ends. It also tells us what Zedekiah decided to do. We know what Zedekiah decided to do. What was going to happen if he surrendered and gave himself to the Babylonians? The city would not be conquered. But the city was conquered. So what do we know happened? Zedekiah refused to surrender to God's appointed king. Now, we might be tempted to think that Zedekiah refused to surrender because he did not believe. And there's a sense in which that's true. But that's not nearly specific enough. In fact, I would argue that Zedekiah refused to surrender because he did believe. Zedekiah refused to surrender because he believed with unshakable faith that his surrender would result in death. That's what he believed. Do you see what I'm saying? We think he didn't believe, therefore he didn't obey. No, no. He did believe, but he was believing a lie. This is what I know about people. We do what we believe. We can say what we believe. But we don't know until we act on it. We do what we believe. If we believe something strongly, that is going to dictate our behavior. And that's what we all do. See, figuring out what we really believe is almost always the most important thing we can do. The challenge is not whether we're going to believe or not. The challenge is, are we going to believe a lie or are we going to believe the truth? Zedekiah believed a lie, and he and his city and his family all perished because he believed strongly in a lie. If he wanted to live, he had to believe the truth, and then he would have obeyed the truth by surrendering to God's appointed king. See, because we are going to do what we believe, we must be confronted over and over and over again with the truth. The scripture talks about transforming our minds, renewing our minds by the power of God's word, so that our lies are confronted over and over with the truth of God, and we can stop believing our lies and begin to believe God's truth. And God gave his word to Zedekiah that if he would surrender to God's appointed king, he would live. But Zedekiah chose to reject the truth and believe a lie. The lie was that if he surrendered, he would die. See, Zedekiah didn't perish because he refused to believe. He perished because he believed a lie instead of the truth. And today, I feel like Jeremiah is met us at the third entrance to the temple, and we're having our little private conversation with Jeremiah. Because we really want to live. And so we're trying to figure out how. How can I truly live? You know, how can I really live? How can I have abundant life and maximum life and life that is really life? And the word that Jeremiah would speak to us today is the word of God that comes through to us from Christ, he would say this to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake shall find it. Today, we are hearing that message from the Lord. We all want life, but the thought of surrendering everything to God's appointed king, the thought of surrendering our whole life to God's appointed king, it feels like death. It feels like we're having to give up too much. Jesus knows this and makes it explicit in this command. He says it not only feels like death, it will be death. Take up your cross and follow me. He commands us to follow him into death on the cross so that on the other side of death, we can find life that is truly life. We must lose our life in order to find it. We must die in order to truly live. If we want to live, we must surrender everything to Jesus. If we come in full surrender to Jesus, we will die with him. But we will also be resurrected with him into eternal life here and now. Here's what I'm trying to say. The God of heaven has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to put their faith in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to surrender to his appointed king. This is the command of God the Father to all people. His command is surrender to my son. And if you believe that surrendering to Jesus ends only in death, only in the loss of your dreams and of your pleasures and of your freedoms and of your, what's it called when you're in charge of your own life, your autonomy or whatever? If you believe that it ends only with the loss of all of that, if that's what you believe, you will never surrender to Jesus. If you believe that surrendering to Jesus ends only in death and only in loss, you will never surrender to him. But if you believe that, what are you believing? You're believing a lie. Jesus promises us that if we will lose our life, what will happen? We will find it. Man, we have to find our life on the other side of the cross in absolute surrender to Jesus Christ, dying to everything that we are and that we have. We surrender completely and totally to Jesus. It's a real death. It's a real crucifixion where the old us is put to death and a new us is raised up in power to experience resurrection life here and now. As long as we believe that surrendering to Jesus is going to end in death, we'll never do it. But as soon as we believe the truth that surrendering to Christ brings abundant, supernatural, resurrection life, then we will joyfully surrender to him day after day after day. Let's believe the truth. Jesus Christ is God's exalted King of the Kingdom of God. And he demands our allegiance. And surrendering our whole lives to the authority of Jesus Christ is the only way to find our life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for not being like Zedekiah. Thank you that when your life and the lives of your family and your city and the whole world, when the lives of all people hung in the balance, that you just weren't willing to submit so that you wouldn't have to die, but you were willing to submit knowing that you would die, but also knowing full well that your Father would raise you from the dead. Thank you so much, Jesus, for believing the truth instead of the lie. Thank you that because of your surrender to your Father and obedience to your Father, that we have life through your sacrificial death. Man, you're such a great king. You're such a great prophet. You're such a great Lord. And we really do want to live. We long for life. We're desperate for life. Help us to stop believing the lies that we can find it in anyone or anyone else but you. And help us come to you humbly, surrendering everything to you at the cross, where we can die with you once and for all and every day and experience resurrection life and abundant life through the power of your Spirit that dwells in us. We love you. Encourage our hearts to believe the truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.